Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Our scripture reading this morning is going to be found in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 7. If you would like to follow along, it will be on page 78 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. And just as we spoke 2 weeks ago that context is everything, so too do we want to set this passage in its proper context. The book of Luke is meant to be read together with the book of Acts. It details the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem and then the journey of the church from Jerusalem out until the ends of the earth. Luke tells us at the very beginning that the one to whom he wrote this book, Theophilus, this book, this gospel, this good news was written so that Theophilus may have confidence in what he had been taught about Jesus. The name Theophilus, of course, means lover of God or friend of God. And so, too, we find ourselves 2,000 years later with this great promise and hope from Luke that we indeed, too, maybe have supreme confidence in the things that we have been taught about Jesus. So we began. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And all the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Have you ever been lost?
Yes.
If you are a parent, have you ever lost your child?
Yes.
As a child, have you ever been separated from your family? Have you ever been lost? That's the question we want to ask this morning as we begin our journey into Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Now, as I was thinking about some of these things, I always try to tie in, if I can, a personal story. I was having dinner last night with my family and some dear friends who are visiting from California. And I had to leave, and my Uncle Arthur said, "You're leaving already?" And I said, "Well, I've got to go kind of get ready for my sermon." Now, don't worry, I've been studying all week. And because he kind of gave me the same look, he's like, "You're going now?" And I said, "You're always studying. You're always preparing. You always leave open that last minute kind of inspiration." And it hit me last night about a time that I was lost as a child. And unfortunately, right, this story involves not only me, but my parents who are here again, so they can verify the veracity of the story. Story takes place as a young boy, probably 7, 8 years old, at an amusement park called Marriott's Great America. Now, if you don't know what Marriott's Great America is, I'll put it to you this way. It's a lot better than Lagoon, but not quite as cool as Disneyland or Six Flags. It's that kind of amusement park.
And we had gone there as a family. I don't remember much about that day except this very sort of traumatic event. And I can remember, you know, you have these memories as a child or even as adults that are so formed that you remember the smallest detail. So I'm only going to share with you the part that actually is germane to what we are talking about here in Luke's gospel. I can remember as we were going through the park, we all sat down on a kind of a part of a almost like a bench or a kind of a concrete edifice that functioned as a bench. And what I can remember still as I look back is that the family were all sitting there just taking a break from the day. And then people started to get up to leave. And I can remember thinking, oh, this is kind of cool. There seems to be a pattern. And I remember just distinctly thinking, I'm going to be the last one to get up. And as the family got up and left, I got up and I turned to my left to go with my family, and I didn't see any of them there. And so I stopped and I turned around and I went to the right side and turned, and there was no one there. And so there I was as a 7-year-old child lost in an amusement park. And the abject terror and anxiety that inflicts a 7-year-old was evident because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go or who to speak with. Fortunately, I was smart enough at that point to go to someone with the name tag. They took me to what was, I would imagine now, their administrative offices, and I sat and I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited for what seemed to be like an eternity. And I can remember sitting at a table coloring. And even though I was preoccupied with coloring, I was wondering, does my family know I'm lost? Are they going to come for me? Did they forget? 3 days later, what seemed like 3 days later, my dad walks through the door. I don't think I was ever happy to see somebody in my whole life as I was at that moment. Now, he seemed less happy to see me. But every parent who's lost a child knows the terror and joy that often accompany finding someone that you thought was lost. But I thought about the idea, the terror of being lost is not something that is just for children who get lost in a department store or an amusement park. The terror from being lost is still something that traumatizes many of us today. Because we are separated, we are wayward, we are away from the one from whom is the source of life and forgiveness and reconciliation. But I still remember the terror of being lost. I can remember the sense of safety that came from being seen by someone who worked there, but I also remember the joy and the celebration of being found. I was back home. I was with my family. I was with my relatives. And regardless of what had happened, there was safety now. I could rejoice and be glad because I had been brought back into the comfort of this community who I had gone to the amusement park with. And so this passage in Luke chapter 15 is that kind of story. It is a story that Kenneth Bailey calls the gospel within the gospel. That within these three stories, which Jesus told together, they point us, they move us away forward in understanding the heart of God, the work and ministry of Jesus, where we are on that journey, and who are we called to be as the church? On mission, seeking and searching for those who are lost. So quickly, I want to set the stage for where we are going with this passage. And like any great text, it is impossible to exhaust the riches and the details of all that we find in just these 7 verses over the next 15 minutes. But I'll do my best. If you remember 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about this great banquet. This banquet where Jesus says to invite and compel and bring into the feast of God all the people who seem to be outside the program. And here we only see a chapter later, Jesus hanging out and associating with all the wrong people. Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And even if we just stopped at those two verses, what we can know about Jesus is that he was such a man of such influence and authority that those who even understood culturally that they were not considered to be a part of God's program were drawing near to him. They understood that Jesus had an authority and a weight to his words that was unlike anything they had ever seen. His words were so powerful that whatever their present condition, they understood that just to hear him began to point them forward in a way that brought liberation and life. Jesus was known for this. And those who were in leadership, the Pharisees and scribes, were grumbling because Jesus was keeping the wrong kind of company. Now, interestingly enough, that word grumbling that Luke uses for us, if we were to put it in its proper context, points us back to another time of the story of the people of God. When they were coming out of Egypt into a land of promise, and what accompanied their journey was a lot of grumbling and complaining. Moses, have you brought us out here to die? We'd be better back in Egypt. At least we had food and water. Complaining, grumbling, critical. And Luke here wants us to know and see that something like that is happening again. Jesus is here to remind us that another exodus is occurring. That first exodus points us to this one, where Jesus is going to take us from a land, from a place of bondage, of slavery, of wilderness, of being lost, into a land of promise. And those who should have known and who have been ready to receive and accept and gladly join Jesus on their mission were grumbling and complaining. And so Jesus now begins by telling them this story. So within this story now, we want to know all the players who are involved, not to give the story less context, but to give it more. If we understand the story for what Luke is saying and how Jesus is teaching, it gives us a way into the story itself to make it more relevant, real, and to shape us, to cultivate in us not only a sense of identity, but a sense of awe and wonder of a picture of what Jesus is teaching us about this God who created the heavens and the earth and who has stepped in time within human history as the person of Jesus and who we are when we are found by him and what he wants us to become going forward. Jesus tells the first of this three stories. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after to the one that was lost? Interestingly enough, if you read the Old Testament, there is lots of imagery about the kind of person God is going to give to lead his people, and it's used in the language of a shepherd. And yet, by Jesus' day, Pharisees had considered shepherding unclean work. They considered it to be defiling and beneath them. So if Jesus was playing nice, he would have said something like this. Now, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep, if you lost one, would have sent the shepherd who you hired because you think shepherding is dirty work out to find them? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus lets the Pharisees and scribes know that they were the ones who should have been out looking for the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus is telling them, I'm doing your job, and you have the audacity to complain. But he tells this beautiful story, and Laura, your example of the lost sheep was so important for us. I was thinking about it. Now, we look at something like an inanimate stuffed animal as not a big deal. Oh, if I lost a stuffed animal, who cares? But this is what inspired me. How many of you have ever had one of these? Have one of these? Have any of you ever misplaced it? You turn heaven and earth upside down to find the cell phone. We will even have moments of separation anxiety if we are separated from our cell phone. But I thought to myself, as funny as that sounds, what if the church had the same sense of urgency for people as we did our lost cell phones or keys or glasses? What if we had a sense of excitement to go out and bring those people in who seem to be wandering and lost? Kenneth Bailey, who spent 6 decades as a missionary in the Middle East, tells this story in beautiful ways for us. And he reminds us that as he interviewed shepherds and they were studying Luke 15 together, many of the shepherds that he talked about, that he interviewed, said that this story to them is scandalous because a shepherd, when they found the lost sheep, would not be excited that the sheep was still alive. Because the terrain in the Middle East is rocky, it's dangerous. But yet we find this picture of a shepherd who searches diligently until he finds. And when he sees the sheep that was lost, Jesus tells him, and Jesus is describing himself, he receives it with joy. He picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it back to the community. The good news for us, for all of us, is the moment we're found, the hard work begins. The good work begins. But when we're found, there's a celebration. Jesus is happy that he finds us. There is joy that he finds us. There is celebration, and it doesn't end there. It is only the beginning of this new thing to be. And even though the Pharisees were complaining, Jesus understands why this is important. So let's look at even the life of the community here. Hilltop United Methodist Church, a place to... Good, so I'll let Pastor Dennis know you passed. I do have to tell you very quickly, he did text me this morning with 3 words, knock him dead. Now, I'm not sure that that's a good preaching metaphor, but I'll take it. Belong, believe, become. This is what Jesus was doing. The Pharisees and scribes were having difficulty because for them it was, you have to belong and become, or believe and become, then you can belong. But the tax collectors and the sinners had a place of belonging. They were believing in the words of Jesus and becoming what God had intended them to be. You see, any one of those that we omit, we lose the big picture of what's going on here. The shepherd receives it with joy and brings it back into the community where there is a celebration. And the shepherd, as he drops the sheep off, knows what? There's still 99 in the wilderness that need to come home. We can take from this picture that our good shepherd, Jesus, doesn't grow weary in searching for that which is lost. Now, we rarely think about it this way. I speak for myself. I never really think of Jesus as someone with a sense of humor. Maybe that's part of in the presentation. But, you know, most of the pictures we have of Jesus, he's just very stoic, determined, and he was all those things. But I have a sense, I mean, I was a children's director for many years, and if Caitlin's here, she might be able to affirm this. Like if you can't have kids love you and not be joyful, and not be fun, and not have a sense of humor. So Jesus ends this portion of the story with a kind of riddle, or a kind of joke, or a kind of tongue-in-cheek comment. He's telling them the story. I'm telling you, there's going to be more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And the punchline of the riddle for Jesus is, guess what? There's no such thing as those 99 who don't need it. We all need it. And even here, Jesus reminds us That one of the essential parts about understanding what repentance is just the willingness to accept that we need to be found. That we're lost and we need to come home. And the willingness to accept that the one who calls us home is glad to find us, to put us on his shoulders and bring us back into the fold of God's community. One of the things that studying Scripture for me has often done is I began to see myself as in particular stories, and I always used to think that I was always the right person. I was always the good guy in the story. Okay, so you guys have already come to that conclusion that that's not always true either. I used to read this story and think, oh man, I'm like the lost sheep that Jesus found in the wilderness. Yes. But I also have to understand that there are times in my life when I'm like the Pharisees and scribes complaining and grumbling against God because he's finding the wrong people. And now I'm actually even more convinced that even though sometimes I'm the tax collector and sinner, and sometimes I'm the Pharisee and scribe, what Jesus would want us to hear today, this morning, church, is that he wants us to be the shepherd in this story. That he has called us to life together, to be the kind of community that's willing to go and to search and to celebrate and to work for restoration, but then as a people, to be glad when those who were lost come home. So over these next few weeks, we are going to look at these stories in more and more detail. This story first begins with one shepherd and 100 sheep. Next week, we'll look at one woman and 10 coins. And the week after that, we will look at one father and 2 sons. And this great story ends with an exchange between one father and one son. And how will the story be written? How will it be finished? This story is what we would call, kind of in modern day context, a cliffhanger. We're not quite sure how the son will respond. And so for us today, we respond to the question, how will we live and move and have our being in response to the one who shows us what it means to live life as ministers of reconciliation? Kenneth Bailey, in his book, The Cross and the Prodigal, gives us these 5 points that I want to begin to narrow in our time together this morning thinking about. Reflect on the Good Shepherd. This same Good Shepherd, Jesus, who is identifying himself as the one who searches, is the same Good Shepherd who leads us beside still waters and restores our soul for his name's sake. He is the one who walks with us in the darkest and deepest valley. He is the one who lets us know that our soul shall not be in want. We find our life in his, knowing that he calls us to live our life like he does. And Bailey tells us the shepherd takes responsibility for the loss. While the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling and complaining, Jesus does no such thing. He takes responsibility and he goes after them. Jesus searches, or the shepherd searches, without counting the cost. The shepherd understands that the journey is treacherous, that the terrain is dangerous, and that there will be inherent danger along the way, but he searches anyway. The shepherd rejoices at the burden of restoration. Those of us who have been restored and reconciled in relationships that are difficult and painful knows that the work begins when we come back together at the table. But our shepherd rejoices at the burden and the calling of restoration, and the good shepherd rejoices with the community at the joy of this restoration. Bailey's right. These 4 things that the shepherd shows for us is a high calling and a high standard for the church in any age, but I do believe it's what we have been called to. So this morning, what this means for us, our call to action, if you will, is simply this. We often find ourselves lost in the wilderness through choices of our own or through circumstances in life. The call and the invitation for us today is to be found, to admit that you are lost and allow the shepherd to rejoice in discovering and finding you, placing you on his shoulders, and bringing you safely home. We are found in the wilderness, but we are not left in the wilderness. We are brought back safely home. This morning, know if you find yourself lost, if you feel scared, vulnerable, your good shepherd rejoices at finding you. He is glad to find you. He has searched diligently for you. He has waited patiently for you. He woos you and calls you home. He is glad to find you. Accept it. And we as a people, we're called to celebrate when that person comes home. To rejoice. The call for us as a church is to go and to seek who are the lost in our community, who are the lost in the wilderness. Celebrate the hard work of reconciliation. The first part of this parable ends in a party. This morning, if you're lost in the wilderness, coming home ends in a party. Next week, we're going to talk about being lost in house. That one hits a little close to home for those of us who've grown up in church. But even being lost in house ends in a party. It all ends in a party. Yes. Will you come and will you respond to this invitation? Our closing hymn is probably the most anthemic Christian hymn of American Christianity and even English Christianity, Amazing Grace. Written by John Newton, who was a slave trader who himself experienced the grace of God. But the famous words say, I once was lost, but now I'm was blind, but now I
see.
I invite you to stand, sing, and to make this hymn your prayer this morning.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.